One of the most kind of memorable things I've ever witnessed was a live firing exercise. I was 20 years old. I was at that time going to join the army, and I was with a battalion in Germany. And on this exercise, I was standing, and then suddenly in front of me, the side of this hill just lit up with explosions and as tanks and mortars fired. It was terrifying. It made me realize just the horror of war and, you know, being under that. This must have been, you know, it was just an exercise, thank goodness. It was very impressive. But, you know, even more impressive, which made a bigger impact on me, on all the bangs, was actually I was standing next to the brigadier in charge of the exercise. And he was giving all the commands and things were just happening. So the tanks may have, and the mortars may have provided the bangs, but it was actually the brigadier who was controlling events and making things happen. Well, in the book of Acts, there's no doubt who's controlling events and making things happen. This book has traditionally been called the Acts of the Apostles. But that is misleading. It should be called, actually, the continuing Acts of Jesus Christ through his apostles by his Holy Spirit. See, from the opening verses of chapter 1, Luke, who wrote Acts, makes it abundantly clear it is the Lord Jesus who is the hero of this book, not the apostles. It is actually God who's at work orchestrating events through the apostles to get the gospel out to the ends of the earth. And friends, nothing has changed. God is still at work getting his good news about Jesus out to all people, to the ends of the earth. This is God's plan, which if we're believers, we've been caught up in. God is gathering his people, his elect to himself. And his chosen method of doing that is through the faithful witness of his people. But there is a spiritual battle going on. And this is no sort of mere exercise. It is real. There are spiritual forces hard at work opposing God. And so the book of Acts, as well as showing us how the gospel grows and spreads, also shows us how the gospel is opposed. You see, if God is at work growing his church, the spiritual forces of evil, the devil, is at work trying to kill the church. And he uses a variety of tactics. There is persecution. Actually, we see an example of this earlier in chapter 4. When the Sanhedrin tried to arrest the apostles and shut them up. And friends, that opposition has continued in every generation. It was great to be praying, wasn't it, for the church in North Korea earlier. It certainly shows that it's alive and kicking in our day. But actually, as a means for destroying the church, it is often ineffective. Persecution usually has kind of often in the providence of God refined and strengthened the church. But that is one method. Outright opposition, violence against believers. The second line of attack from the devil is sin within the church. And we come across that in Acts chapter 5 with the account of Ananias and Sapphira. So Ananias and Sapphira want to appear kind of sacrificially generous while at the same time keeping some money back from the sale of a field they owned. And when challenged by Peter, they both lie. They lied to the apostles, but actually they were lying to God. They were in danger of breaking the fellowship of the church and undermining the truth of the gospel. Their sin was deceit and hypocrisy motivated by greed. Actually, that's something we all need to watch very carefully because the Bible tells us that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And many churches and Christians have come unstuck over that. That's, by the way, I think, just saying this in passing, it's one of the reasons why it's really good for churches to have a gift days like the one we're having today for All Souls Serve the City. Not only is it a tremendous way to raise funds for good gospel work, but actually these kind of gift days, they do provide a challenge for us, don't they? About our attitude to the wealth and the money that God has given us. But the third line of attack appears to be the most innocuous, but it's arguably the most dangerous of all. And that is distraction from priorities. And this is what we have in the first seven verses of Acts chapter 6. And in these verses, we encounter two problems and two solutions. So that's where we're going. And the first problem, it's there in verse 1, is disunity. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Now, there's no evidence that this was a sort of a deliberately racist thing. It may have been, but there's nothing in the text that specifically says that. It could have been just a mere unthinking administrative oversight. The church was growing, and we can easily imagine how a certain church families who should have been cared for were being overlooked. But it was a real issue, and it created both a conflict and disunity. And again, similar things happen in churches today, don't they? So a cry will go out that those who are single are being overlooked within the life of the fellowship. And then somebody else will say there's not enough being done for married and families. And then somebody will say there's inadequate provision for the elderly or for those in the workplace. I think I must have heard all those mentioned in my 2 years here at All Souls. Now, most of them, let's say, are just said without any great kind of feelings of injustice. Or couldn't we do a bit more for this group? But actually, from time to time, you can find a group who are being disadvantaged, who are not being cared for as they should. And when that happens very quickly, understandably, there is disunity. Not harmony. So that was the first problem. But there was a second problem, which was distraction. Distraction from keeping the right priorities. And we see that in verse 2. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables." Clearly, because of the issue over the distribution of food, the apostles were finding themselves caught up in this and distracted from doing their primary work of teaching the word of God. Now, friends, I hope we all understand just how important the proclamation and the teaching and the passing on the word of God is. Just consider for a moment how God brought creation into being. It was through his word. And how does this universe that we live on keep on going and not collapse? Again, it is through God's word. Hebrews 1 verse 3 reminds us that the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. So this universe has been created by the word of God, and it is sustained by the word of God. And what is true of creation is also true of the new creation, the age to come. So how does God make people spiritually alive and bring them into his kingdom, to trust in Jesus. It is through the preaching of the gospel message about Jesus. And you can't become a Christian any other way. I mean, if you are a believer today, it is because somehow you have come under the sound of the word of God. Yes, it may also have been, hopefully has been, because you've been shown the love of God through people, through parents bringing you up, or something else impressed you about the lies of people, which meant that you were attracted to the message. That's absolutely so. But you would have also have had to encounter the gospel, the message about Jesus. And again, if we're going to keep going as a Christian, if we're going to keep going faithful to the time when we die or when Christ returns, whatever sooner, what do we need? Well, again, we need to be nourished by God's word. It's what the Lord Jesus taught, wasn't it? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. See, Christians, churches will not continue healthy without constantly feeding on the word of God. So if you're the devil and you want to oppose God's work, what are you going to do? You're going to do everything in your power to distract people from the word of God, and in particular, those whose principal responsibility is to pass on and to teach that word. And so many a pastor who at theological college had the best intentions to give themselves to the preaching and teaching of God's word so that they would spend their mornings prayerfully in preparation, and then perhaps visiting and some admin in the afternoon, but then the evening be kind of teaching the word and meeting up with people, so one-on-one or in small group work, or again, regular Sunday preaching, find that they are distracted from doing that with emails and telephone calls and spreadsheets and committees and 101 other things that come their way. And it's a real battle for pastors because inevitably they're overseeing a church. There is a significant amount of important and urgent administration that needs to be done. But if you're not careful, before we realize it, time spending in the word of God and praying has evaporated. And this distraction from the priority of teaching is actually something that Jesus himself faced. In fact, we had it, and that's why we had that reading from Mark's gospel. So Jesus heals Simon's mother-in-law. So that evening, the whole town bring their sick to Jesus for him to heal them. And he does because Jesus cares for people's individual needs. Yes. And then the disciples come the next morning, don't they? Everyone's looking for you. Why are they looking for him? Oh, look, come on, Jesus. The surgery waiting room is full. Come on, get on with the work. You've got a lot to do. And what does Jesus say? Having spent time earlier praying with his heavenly Father, what does he say? Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so that I can preach there also. That is why I've come. See, distraction from the primary task. It happened to Jesus, it happened to the apostles, and it happens today, and it's very serious. If the devil can stop pastors preaching the word of God faithfully, he is satisfied. So a double problem, and this double problem was met with a double solution. And the first is actually the apostles took the administrative and social issue that was causing disunity very seriously. They tackled it head on. They didn't say, look, we're just too busy to do anything about this. The widows will just have to lump it. No, they addressed the issue immediately and openly. Verse 3. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them. Now, note what they did. They tackled this issue head on and started the ball rolling. but it was the responsibility of the wider Christian community to progress it. The wider community had to choose from among them seven men who would take on this responsibility. Now, there are a couple of important things to notice here. First, in the original, and this is vitally important to notice, the same word for ministry is used in verses 1 and 3 to describe the distribution of food as is used to describe the ministry of the word in verse 4. So the apostles have a ministry and these seven have a ministry. They are different, but they are both ministry. It's so incredibly unhelpful when people speak about those going off to be ordained as, oh, I see that you're going into the ministry. Because it gives the impression that there's only one sort of ministry that counts. No, as we see here, the practical care of believers who are vulnerable and need help, the sorting out of catering and distribution and finances and administration, well, here, they're just as much ministry as what I am doing now. The other thing to notice is how very special these seven men were. They were to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. Now, that phrase, full of the Spirit, comes a number of times in the New Testament. And I think it's quite straightforward to understand what it means. Those who are full of the Spirit are those believers who have given themselves fully to serving God, and as a result, know that the changing work of God's Holy Spirit in their lives. So to be full of the Holy Spirit is not about having lots of sort of mystical experiences, but it's about living a Christ-like life in which the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control kind of are increasingly evident. Every now and then, in churches, important roles come up, let's say, like the role of a treasurer or a PCC secretary. And what sort of person should you look for in that situation? Well, the world would immediately say, well, have they got the right sort of accountancy skills and qualifications? Or have they got a good admin skills? But the Bible says those are great talents and skills to have. More important is to go for someone who is full of the Spirit. Because if someone is walking consistently with the Lord, then they will be conscientious and they will think about the work that they're doing with the wisdom and perspective of God. And what is true of treasurers and PC secretaries actually is true of all who carry out a ministry in the church family. But the important thing to see here is how the early church took social concerns very seriously. They provided for their widows, and such was the importance of this ministry that gifted godly people were given the responsibility for making sure that it happened in a fair and just way. Friends, churches which have a concern for biblical truth and evangelism should also have a concern for justice and people's social welfare. And so in the 19th century, in this country, that time when a huge number of societies in this country were formed to alleviate social needs, it is actually estimated that about 3/4 of them actually were started by kind of evangelical Christians. So the first part of the solution was to directly tackle the social issue which was causing the disunity. The second part of the solution was for the apostles to devote themselves to prayer and preaching. You see that in verse 4? We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. And notice which one comes first. Prayer. If you have any inclination to be someone who teaches God's word, then you must first give yourself to prayer. So God forbid that we produce preachers who aren't prayers. And so when you do kindly pray for Charlie and me and others who have a Bible teaching ministry, will you above all pray that we would consistently carve out time for prayer just as much as we carve out time for preparing talks and being students of God's word. Pastors need to be on their knees. And let me just come clean about how hard I have found it to maintain prayer as a priority in my ministry. I am by temperament an activist, and to do have more spend time more in prayer than my quiet times. The only way I manage to maintain it is actually to timetable it into my weekly working schedule. And actually to ensure that there are others pray with me to make sure that I do it. If it takes that to make it a priority, then do it. But it's absolutely sure that we need to be, all of us, be making, particularly those of us who are involved in any form of ministry, that we are praying, because of course it's God's work through his word. It's not our work through his word. It's God who works through his word. And so we must be expressing our dependence on him as we do proclaim God's word. And can I say, if you're someone who struggles to make prayer a priority in your life, can I suggest that you do the same? Yes, develop a time of having, try and set apart devotional time on your own, but also try and pray with other people. Put it in a diary. Find two or three who also would like to do that and meet specifically to pray. It will do so much for not only ourselves, but also for the spreading of God's work in this world. But not only do the apostles need to keep on their knees, they also need to keep preaching and teaching the word of God. And the final verse, verse 7, shows why it is so important. You see it there? So the word of God spread. Because they gave themselves to prayer and the teaching of the word of God spread. In other words, God's activity in the world spread. And consequently, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. I mean, it was increasing before in verse 1, but now it accelerated. Literally multiplied. And we also read that a great number of priests became obedient to faith. It was the priestly class who had been one of the chief opponents of the church, but now a good number of them were becoming Christians. Now, if the word of God is going to spread and the number of disciples is going to be multiplied, so even those who are initially hostile are won round, then there must be those who are proclaiming and teaching and passing on God's word. There must be those who will give themselves to this ministry of prayer and the ministry of the word and not be distracted. Now, what are the implications of all this for us at All Souls? Let me close with three. Well, first, church wardens and church councils, supported by the wider church family, must do all that they can to keep those whose principal role is to preach and teach the gospel to give themselves to the priorities of prayer, preparation, preaching, and teaching. And those of us who have been set apart must give themselves to that work and not get distracted by other things, because so easily we are. And can I say, we need your help to do so, to spot the difference between what is essential and what isn't, and for us to be relieved of those things which others could and should be doing. Second, if the word of God is going to spread beyond its current range, then we need to work with God to raise up more people with a desire and ability to preach and to teach God's word. Not just public preaching like this, but in small groups and one-to-one. And those people are here in this congregation. So if you suspect that someone has that gifting and isn't developing it, then please do encourage them in it. And if appropriate, mention their names to me or Charlie or Jonathan or Phil or for anyone on the staff team for that matter. And if you feel that you just long to do this more, and I hope that you're praying for the Lord to give you that desire to pass on his word to others, to be one who likes to know it and to teach it, well, then have a word with one of us. And please don't ever think that we're too busy to meet up. This is the work we should be giving ourselves to. And then finally, those of us who are not called to the ministry of the word are still called to ministry. If the word of God is going to spread, then you need to be doing your ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit. In that sense, actually, every Christian is involved in the ministry of the word. Because if the seven hadn't done their bit, then the apostles couldn't have done theirs. We're all involved in this together. And all of us are needed to roll up our sleeves and get stuck in if the word of God is going to spread, if the kingdom, God's kingdom, is going to advance. God works through his word. He works through the prayers of his people. And actually, God cares for his people through his people. And the devil will do all in his power to prevent that from happening, preventing the word of God to be proclaimed and passed on faithfully. So may God help us to be alive to his schemes. And so in partnership, to be working together to do everything in our power to resist him and to actually fulfill what the great commission that the Lord Jesus gave his disciples to do, to take the gospel to the end of the earth, making disciples and teaching them his word. Let's pray. So our gracious God and Father, we thank you that your word is powerful, that it is living and active. And we pray that you would help those of us who have particular and been set apart with responsibility to teach it and to pass it on, to do that, to give ourselves wholeheartedly to that work. And Father, for all of us, where you give us opportunities to be able to pass on this good news, this message, your word about Christ. And then, Father, we pray that you would give all of us that desire to be involved in ministry, in serving your people, so that we may be the people that you would have us be, caring for one another under the Lordship of Christ, for the honor and glory of your name. Amen.